Today, we will be moving on to the fourth Ikar, which is creation ex nihilo, which ex nihilo means from nothing. Okay. Now, have a look at the fourth Ikar. The fourth Ikar is very, very interesting. It says like this. I'll read it in English. The English is the truth is the Hebrew is itself a translation, as I mentioned before, of the original Judeo-Arabic. But with the fourth Ikar, there's something very interesting happening. Because you will find the Yud Gimel Ikrim in the Ramban's commentary on the Mishnah in his introduction to the 10th Perek of Sanhedrin. We talked in previous shirim a lot about this. And in the classic version in the Gemara, in the back of the Gemara, you will find the Ramban brought. And the fourth Ikar appears in a very shorthand way. Rav Yosef Kapach, one of the most important Maimonidean scholars and rabbinic figures of the 20th century, discovered a ksav yad, a manuscript, a handwritten Ramban manuscript, which included extra wording of the fourth Ikar. Why? Because the Ramban, throughout his life, went back through the Yud Gimel Ikrim and updated them and cross-referenced them to his other works. And therefore, what I brought you here in number one is the actual final version of the Yud Gimel Ikrim in number four, not what is actually you'll find in the back of the Gemara, which is, if you like, an earlier edition of the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrim, and not the final one which was discovered in the 20th century. So I will bring you this version, and I'll read it in English. So like this, the fourth principle is that he's beyond time. The Hebrew word for that is kadmut. Kadmut is very important. Kadmut means the prior initial existence. This means that the one God we have described in Ikrim 2 and 3, is absolutely eternal, the first, okay, and that everything that exists apart from him cannot be eternal in comparison to him. Meaning God is the first, God is the last. We'll see a specific pasuk that talks about that. And then he says the following. Proof of this can be brought from many verses. The fourth principle is what is expressed by the verse, and I'll read it in Hebrew, it's in the second line of the top source, Ma'ona Elokei Kedem. That the God of Kedem, the God of Kedem, the Elokei Kedem, the original God, the God of Kadmut, is a support and a source, a shelter for us. Now, that's a pasuk from Ha'azinu. From V'zot Abracha. Sorry, I think it's at the end of Dvarim. Now, maybe Ha'azinu. I need to double check. I think it's Ha'azinu. V'da. Ki hayesod, I've gone into the Hebrew on the second line. V'da ki hayesod hayoter gadol. This is the most fundamental principle, okay, in the Torah of Moshe, Shal Torah's Moshe Rabbeinu, who hayos ha'alom mechudash, is that the world is new. The world is created anew, okay, and formed new. Himtzio Hashem ubara'o acha herder hagamor. God brought it into existence from a state of absolute nothingness. Vezeh, and now he says a very fascinating thing. Vezeh sheterani soivev seviv inyan kadmuso shel da'al dasa philosophin. And if you want to ask me, didn't I say in the Moreh Nevuchim, didn't I discuss at length the concept of kadmut ha'olam? That not God is eternal, but the world is eternal. Okay, not like we're saying here, which is the view of the philosophin, which is the philosophers. That was to demonstrate conclusively that God exists. As I've explained and clarified in the Moreh Nevuchim, and you can see from that last statement that this was written by the Rambam at the end of his life, because the Rambam wrote the Moreh Nevuchim at the end of his life, 30 or 40 years after he wrote the 13 principles, and he cross-references back here to the Moreh Nevuchim. What's going on here? Very fundamental things. The basic point here is the Rambam is saying that God is eternal and the world is not eternal. The physical world was created by God and did not exist at a certain stage. God brought it into being. Bereshis bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. And then at the end of this principle he said, and if you want to ask me, if you read the Moreh Nevuchim, you'll see when the Rambam proves philosophically the existence of God as the first cause, one of the assumptions of that proof, which we'll see soon, one of the assumptions of that proof is that the world is eternal. Unlike he's saying here, where he's saying that the fundamental ikkar is that the world is not eternal. So the Rambam says, if you've read my Moreh Nevuchim carefully, you will realize that there's a contradiction here. Okay? Don't worry, he says. Don't worry about the contradiction, because the only reason I assumed that the world was eternal over there was to prove that God exists. But actually, the fundamental principle is that the world is not eternal. The world is created yesh me'ayin, yesh me'alef. How can you do that? How can you do that? How can you have as one of the most fundamental principles of Judaism that the world is created, and then somewhere else use the other rejected principle, which is the world is eternal, to prove the existence of God? This is one of the most important questions that we need to address when we deal with this fourth Ikara, which we will address next time. Okay? Be'ezrat Hashem. This time we're just going to describe and define what the Ikka is. And next time we'll get to try and understand how the Rambam can live with this dichotomy. And we'll see it's not an irreducible dichotomy. It is a dichotomy which can be resolved, and these two things can coexist in a way that only the Rambam could do. Now, the important thing to really understand here, I think, moving on to page 2 for a second, is that there are three classic medieval views on the way the world is created. The Rambam goes through these in detail in the Moreh Nevuchim, and I've summarized them on the top of page 2. We've got to get this clear in our heads, otherwise none of this will make sense. The three basic views the Rambam presents on creation are as follows. Number one, there's the traditional Jewish approach, which is creation ex nihilo, that God created the world from nothingness, which is what he said in that the fourth principle, meher gomor, from absolute nothingness. There was no world, and then there was physical world. Fine. That, he said, is the view of Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. It's very interesting. He didn't say that in the previous principles, this idea, this is the principle of Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. Why not? And I want to point out something very important. That the first three Ikrim the Rambam holds are philosophically provable, outside Torah. You can prove, he said, from philosophical positions that God exists as a first cause, that God is one and you cannot know anything positively about God, and that God is a non-physical being. He said you can prove that. He didn't prove it in the 13 principles. If you want to understand the Rambam's proofs, you have to A, read the Moreh Nevuchim carefully with a teacher, and B, learn Aristotle, because it's based on Aristotle. The Rambam actually writes at the beginning of the Moreh Nevuchim, he assumes before you read the Moreh Nevuchim you have an understanding of what Aristotle says, because he's building on that. So the fourth principle is the first of the principles which the Rambam says is not philosophically provable. The idea that the world was created, where do we know that from? Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. We know that from Torah. And we'll see from the rest of the principles, from 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, 11, 12, 13, they are only knowable through the Pesukim. How do we know the Pesukim are true? Because of Torah Misinai. We'll get to that when we get to principle number 8. But these are not philosophical principles anymore. These are principles based on Pesukim, which is why he calls it Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. He also calls this Hayasod Hayoter Gadol, the most fundamental principle, and we'll talk about why that is. So, the traditional approach at Torah Moshe Rabbeinu is that the world was created from nothing. Now, the second approach is Aristotle's approach. What did Aristotle say? Aristotle said the world is eternal. He doesn't say God doesn't exist. God may also exist in the view of Aristotle. In fact, God does exist as the first cause. God is also eternal. But God is using eternal matter, infinite matter, to create the world. Not infinite matter, but eternal matter. Meaning what? Meaning that matter has always existed, it just changes its form. And when God created the world, he created the world from a pre-existing matter which had always been there. This is what we call Tadmut Ha'olam. Okay? Tadmut Ha'olam means the eternity of the universe. Basically means that there are pre-existing scientific a priori principles that determine how the universe works, and they've always existed. Aristotle's principle is basically what today the scientific principle is. The world of science understands that the world doesn't just start from nothing. The world came from a set of pre-existing principles. I know that there are rabbis out there, especially in the more Kirov-orientated world, that say that the Big Bang is the Jewish approach to the beginning of the universe. That's not true. That's not true. Either they don't understand the Big Bang or they don't understand the Jewish approach to the beginning of the universe. But it's not true to say that the Big Bang is creation yesh me'ayin. Because if you speak to scientists, Scientists don't just say, well, originally there was nothing at all, and then there was a Big Bang. They try to understand what were the causes of the Big Bang, what were the principles, what were the scientific structures in place that gave rise to the Big Bang. Was it an oscillating universe, a big crunch, and bigger and smaller? Was there some kind of matrix in place? In other words, they also are trying to assume the Aristotelian principle that something was always there that made everything work. Didn't it start from nothing? Got a point?
Right. I think so. This pre-existing matter that Aristotle is working with, like, then you could just keep thinking it back. And what did Judaism say about that? Where did that matter come from? And
okay, but Judaism says that matter was all created. Disagrees with Aristotle. Aristotle doesn't need to know where that came from. It came from itself. It was always there from the beginning of everything.
The beginning of what?
Okay, there was no beginning. Time was also eternal. Everything is eternal. According to Aristotle, time is just a function of movement in the Aristotelian world anyway. Time and space and matter and the rules of science are eternal. They were never started and brought into existence. They've already existed. And everything is just morphing from one form to another form.
Did you say it's not going to be
philosophical? I don't think this is particularly philosophical.
Okay,
fine. That's Aristotle. Plato... Now, you have to understand this because Plato will come into his own next time. Plato's view was somewhere in between. God doesn't do the impossible and create something from nothing, says Plato. So he doesn't agree with the Torah. However, he says God created this world from this, what he calls a heli, or heuli. It wasn't matter, but it was some primordial something that existed always. But God took that, turned it into matter, and then created the universe. The universe could never have existed without this primordial whatever, okay, and without God intervening to actually make it into the universe. So he's fundamentally different from Aristotle, because Aristotle says basically the rules, he talks about matter, what we would call the scientific structure of the universe, always existed on some level. Plato says no, God basically took something which was amorphous, gave it this format, and created the universe. Well, the Torah says, no, God created absolutely everything from nothing. Okay? Get those three understandings clear, because then the Rambam builds from that. Yes?
I'm just trying to understand, because the first part says that God will not do the impossible.
Right. And create something from nothing.
Right. It's implied the impossible for man. It's not, God will do what's possible for God.
Well, that's an interesting question, which we're not really dealing with today, but philosophically, can God do that which is logically impossible?
For man.
For logic. And that itself is an interesting question. Because the Rambam and the view of most of the Rishonim, even in the Jewish religion, is that to say that God cannot do the impossible is not to take away from God. Obviously, the impossible for man, like, I can't lift up a 10-ton truck. God can lift up a 10-ton truck. Okay, fine. That clearly can. But what about something which is just impossible? Can God make a square into a circle? Can it be? Can something with size, four sizes, have only one side? Or can a triangle be? This is logically impossible. It's like the question: can God create a stone that God cannot lift? That's the classic philosophical statements of this. Can God create a stone that God cannot lift? So you're going to turn around and go, see, I've caught you both ways. If God can't create a stone that God cannot lift, then God is limited. And if God can create a stone that God cannot lift, then God is limited. So you see, God is limited. The answer is, the question assumes that God can do that which is logically impossible. And if God can't do that which is logically impossible, why do you say that's taking away from God? So that's what Plato is saying, to create something from nothing, where nothing exists, how can something exist, that God won't do, according to Plato, or can't do, according to Plato. But he created it from some amorphous initial something. The Jewish people will say no, a bit like what you're saying. To create something from nothing is something that God did, okay, or at least could do. Yes?
Can you also assume, though, that we have any functionality to understand God? Say that logic can God do something outside logic? Assumes that we have any capacity to understand what that means.
Right.
Yes, we can understand logic, but logic is not called understanding God. We can't understand God, but we can understand some a priori rules of logic. You're saying the rules of logic may not apply at all to the rule of God.
How can they?
Because
if they apply, then we would understand God.
Okay, I hear that. And that's already getting too philosophical for what I want to talk about right now today. I have to bring us back on here. Yes?
So to clarify, the difference between the Aristotle view and the Plato view is that Aristotle is saying that there was always something that existed, but it changed form as time moved on.
Yes.
And Plato said God will not do the impossible and create something from nothing. So he created this world, which was from a material.
Right, something which was not matter, but it was created by God.
So yeah. I'm not fully sure what the difference is, because they both seem to be saying that there was something that, you know.
In the Aristotelian world, God didn't create anything.
Okay.
He basically took what was there and he kind of moves it along. And it changes form from this to this. In the Platonic universe, God did an act of creation which only God could have done. But he used something which was pre-existing and natural. Okay? We'll see more about the three views as we go on. Yes?
I still don't really understand. Like, what is
amorphous? I don't understand what it is either.
Is it like a thought?
That's a good question.
Good.
I don't think we're talking about things. Okay, when Aristotle talking about the eternal universe, he's talking also about the laws of the universe.
Right.
So the answer to your question is I don't really know, okay, because I'm not skilled enough in Platonic philosophy to be able to describe the Heli. I'm sure you can go online and find some Harvard someone or other that will give you a share on that, or a lecture on that. I don't know exactly, but for the purposes of this year, I think that's enough that we can work with. Okay, fine. In the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam clearly rejects the view of Aristotle. Apparently, clearly rejects the view of Aristotle. And he says that the view that the Jewish religion takes is the traditional view that everything was created from nothing. However, he clearly says, and we're going to see this soon, that if a Jew accepts Plato's view, that is not unacceptable. Okay, it's not antithetical to Jewish teaching. A Jew can live, even an Orthodox Jew can live with Plato's position. We'll see what he means when he says that. And there were other people in the time of the Rishonim that actually took Plato's view, that there was something there, maybe even Aristotle's view, there was something there beforehand, and God didn't just create everything from nothing. Now, this issue that the Rambam said, that when he's trying to prove God's existence, he assumes the Aristotelian position. Have a look at number two. Someone volunteers to read number two. Yes, Miri, why don't you read number two? This is from the introduction of the Guide to the Perplexed.
The 25 of the propositions which are used in the proof of the existence of God, or in the argument demonstrating that God is neither or corporeal nor material being, or that he is one, have been fully established, and their correctness is beyond that.
In other words, in order to understand the philosophical proof of the existence of God, which I'm not interested in getting into now, you have to know these 25 philosophical positions of Aristotle. They've been proved, you have to learn Aristotle, he's starting from that baseline. Yes?
Aristotle and the Peripatetics who followed him
have proved
each of these propositions. There is, however, one proposition which we do not accept, namely, the proposition which affirms the eternity of the universe. But we will admit it for the present, because by doing so we shall be enabled clearly to demonstrate our own theory.
So he says they have a 26th proposition, which Aristotle goes for, but which we don't accept, which is the eternity of the universe, Aristotle's universe. He says, but we'll accept it for now in order to demonstrate the existence of God. If you're interested in a very user-friendly, readable, beginner's guide, it's complicated enough for a beginner's guide, but it's readable for someone who's not, doesn't have a background in philosophy, I highly recommend a very good book called An Introduction to Medieval Jewish Philosophy, I think it's called that, by Daniel Reinhold. He's an English professor who is now a professor of philosophy at YU, okay? And he was in university in London, and he wrote about 4 or 5 years ago, just go into Amazon and put in Reinhold, and I think it's Reinhold, and Medieval Jewish Philosophy. You'll find this book. It's got a yellow cover. It's a very, very good book. It's about 300 pages long, a bit less, maybe 200 pages long, and it's really readable. And he goes through these proofs in a way which even people like me, who are not philosophically trained, can understand, and therefore all the more so others who are more philosophically trained. If you're interested in that, you can buy that book. It's about $30. I don't get any commission, but I do recommend it anyway. One of the reasons why he does adopt the eternity of the universe is because, number three, we have thus shown that whether we believe in creation ex nihilo or in the eternity of the universe, we can prove the existence of God by demonstrative arguments. In other words, he wants to be able to prove God either way. He has, for various reasons, which you can read Reinhold's book and you can understand better, he has to be able to assume that the world is eternal, and the world isn't eternal, so either way you can prove that God exists, okay? And again, you can see there for that particular explanation, but you see from here clearly, he assumes for now, for that particular area, that the world is itself eternal. Now, why ultimately do we reject, and we'll deal next time with how the two live together. I haven't just left that flying. For now I have, but I'll deal with it next time. Why do we reject Aristotle? What's wrong? Has we proved it to be wrong? Yeah.
Like, according to sin, there's really no place for God. If anything, he's pretty much saying that it would have happened inevitably. God just kind of, like, hurried the process.
Okay. So what's the problem with that? There's no room for God. In other words... Oh, so turn over for a second to let's look at page 6 since you mentioned it now, and we'll go back source 6. Sorry, we'll go back to source 4 in a minute. The Rambam calls this principle, creation ex nihilo, the Yesod Hayoseh Gadol, the most important principle, for a few reasons. And one of the reasons is what Miri just said. Miri, since you said it so nicely, you can read number 6. Okay, nice and loud so that our recording picks it up and people all over the world can hear your voice as you read it in your best BBC English. Okay. Fine.
If we were to accept the eternity of the universe as taught by Aristotle, that everything in the universe is the result of fixed laws, that nature does not change and there is nothing supernatural, then we would necessarily be in opposition to the foundation of our religion.
So in other words, Aristotle isn't just an interesting departure as to whether the world is older or not as old or whatever. That's not the point. Aristotle's saying that you cannot change nature. Nature is fixed. There are rules which you cannot break. That's why Aristotle is the position of the scientific world, really. There is a system and there is no such thing as the supernatural. Carry on.
We would disbelieve all miracles and signs and certainly reject all hopes and fears derived from Scripture unless the miracles also explained figuratively.
In other words, the only way I could live with Aristotle would be to ignore the possibility of a miracle. You couldn't have miracles because miracles are God intervening in the system and manipulating the system. And according to the Aristotelian view, there is no possibility of that. You'd have to go through the entire Tanakh, and every single miracle, you'd have to say, well, that's just a parable. That doesn't really mean that, it means this, etc. And Rama says he's not prepared to do that, and that already rips the Torah to pieces. Carry on.
The allegorical school amongst the Muslims have done this, and thereby arrived at their conclusion.
If you want to investigate the allegorical or the allegorist Muslim Islamic medieval philosophical school, you can do that in your own time. Mm-hmm. But they basically went through Tanakh saying that there were, or the life generally, there's no such thing as a miracle. I don't know much more about them than that, but you can look at that in your own time. Carry on.
If, however, we accepted the eternity of the universe in accordance with the second of the theories which we have expounded above, and assume, like Plato, that the heavens are also transient, we would not be in opposition to the fundamental principles of our religion.
In other words, you have to reject Aristotle, but you don't have to reject Plato. You can believe in Plato, which is not that there's creation yeshni ayin, but that the world was some amorphous whatever, we don't know, but God made it, God intervened. That you can believe. Carry on.
This theory would not imply the rejection of miracles, but, on the contrary, would admit them as possible. The scriptural text might have been explained quarterly, and many expressions might have been found in the Bible and in other writings that would confirm and support the theory.
Which is fascinating, because you're going to turn around to me and say, what, Rabbi Manning? Have you not read the first three words in the Torah? Bereshit, bara, Elokim, et ha-shamayim, la-es-aretz. Isn't that obvious that this is the Jewish approach? And the Plato cannot be fit? He says, no. It's not at all. He says, I can actually go through the Chumash and find you all sorts of supports for the Platonic universe. That God took some existing amorphous something. And that's what it means, Bereshit, bara, Elokim. And next time we'll actually see one of those supports. He says, we can find supports in the Chumash for that. For Plato, yes. For Aristotle, no. But for Plato, yes. Carry on.
But there is no need to do so as long as the theory has not been proved. Since there is no convincing proof, the theory need not be considered, nor should the other one.
Which is Aristotle. He says, I don't need to go with Plato because Plato cannot be philosophically proved either.
We take the text of the Bible literally and say that it teaches us a truth which we cannot prove. The miracles are evidence for the correctness of our view. Accepting the creation, we find that miracles are possible, that revelation is possible, and that every difficulty in this question is moved.
In other words, we have to accept gracious Yesh Me'ayin, creation ex nihilo, because from there comes the concept of miracles, and from there comes the concept of revelation, which we'll get to as we go through. From there comes the concept of Torah. So the only reason that we accept that is that Plato has not been proved. In other words, unlike the first three principles where we can philosophically prove that God exists, that God is one, and that God has no body, where the universe came from is not philosophically, according to Rambam, provable. So since Aristotle has his view, Plato has his view, and the Chumash says something else apparently, so we'll go with the Chumash. If someone comes along and proves Plato, so we'll go with Plato. But no one's done that, says the Rambam, and therefore we don't need to worry about Plato, and we can as long as we don't go with Aristotle, we can go with Plato and we're happy. We'll see next time. It may well be that the Rambam himself goes with Plato, actually, but for now he's not telling us that. Yes?
What does that mean, that the Chumash is X and the Plato is Y, and then if one is proving correct, that we can reject the Chumash?
So good. So you're asking all the right questions, Mary. Now you ask that question, you can go back to number 4. Okay? I mean, if anyone else wants to read, they can read, but Mary is doing such a nice job that she can carry on if you like. Anyone eager to read? It's good if you read, because you saved my voice. Okay. Right. Number 4. Now, so what does this mean? Whether we could prove this, we could prove that. So go back to number 4 and let's see what he says here.
We do not reject the theory of the eternity of the universe just because certain passages in Scripture confirm the theory of creation. For such passages are not more numerous than those in which God is represented as a corporeal being.
Now, that's the first point. Don't tell me that you can prove Aristotle is wrong because the Chumash says so. Because the Chumash also says God has hands. The Chumash also says God has eyes and hair and feet and mood swings and all of those things. The Chumash says lots of things that we've been able to explain don't mean what it looks like, because philosophically they can't mean that. Okay? So don't bring me the words of the Chumash as a proof against Aristotle. Carry on.
Nor is it impossible or difficult to find for them a suitable interpretation. We might have explained them in the same manner as we did in respect to the informed reality of God.
In other words, psukim are open to interpretation. And if something is philosophically impossible, then we'll interpret them in that way. The Rambam is very famous for this. For example, and the most obvious example, is the corporeal references to God's existence. When it says in the Chumash that God has a hand, a yad chazakah, you sit down on stage tonight, God has a yad chazakah, a big hand, a strong hand, and an outstretched arm. Are you there talking around your Seder table about some big hand that came out from heaven, waved at the Jewish people through the clouds? If you're into Monty Python, that might be something that you can relate to. But in the world of Chumash analysis, Lahavdil, that's not relevant. Oh, but what about the Chumash? It says that God has a big hand. So what do you say? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. It's strong. God is all powerful. God is reaching out. So when it says God creates the world, so maybe also it says that it's not Dafka, it doesn't mean that, it means that God created from things that exist. In other words, once you have something which is philosophically impossible, so the Chumash is itself not a bar to try and to fit that in some way. I'll give you another example. The Rambam himself very famously takes the view that Malachim are completely non-physical beings. You cannot have dinner with a malach, you cannot dance with a malach, you cannot wrestle with a malach, you cannot interact physically on any level with a malach. Therefore, everywhere in Chumash that it seems that people did do that, the Rambam has to say, well, obviously they didn't do that. They can't have done that. Because just like God can't have a hand, you can't wrestle with a malach. So what was Yaakov doing when he's wrestling with his malach? Obviously doesn't mean that. And what is Avraham Avinu doing when he's sitting having dinner with the Malachim and Sarah's laughing behind the tent? It obviously doesn't mean that. Okay? How do you know it doesn't mean that? Because he can't mean that. Because you can't have dinner with the Malach. Now, that's a disagreement. Other people, the Rambam says, no, that's not correct. But the Rambam consistently says when things are philosophically impossible, then the Chumash is not going to be a bar to interpreting them that way. He says, but Aristotle has not been proven. I don't have to do that. Carry on. We should perhaps have had an easier task.
We might have explained them in the same manner as we did in respect to the incorporation of God. We should have perhaps have had an easier task in showing that the scriptural passages refer to our inherently true understanding of the universe if we accept the latter. implying and explaining that anthropomorphism in the Bible when we reject this idea that God is corporeal.
In other words, it's probably easier to fit Aristotle into the Chumash than it is to actually explain away all the hands and feet and eyes and moods. That's probably easier. But we managed to do that, so we do this as well. That's not the reason that we didn't accept Aristotle. Carry on.
For two reasons, however, we have not done so and have not accepted the eternity of the universe. First, the incorporeality of God has been demonstrated by proof.
In other words, how do I know that God cannot have hands and feet? Because philosophically it's impossible that God can have hands and feet. For proofs that I'm not getting into now, but he clearly goes through in the Moreh Nevuchim, it's not possible that God can be limited, because if God's limited, then he's like physical, etc. Carry on.
But those passages in the Bible, which in their literal sense contain statements that can be refuted by proof, can and must be interpreted otherwise. But the eternity of the universe has not been proved. A mere argument in favor of a certain theory is not sufficient reason to reject the literal meaning of a biblical text and explaining it figuratively, when the opposite theory can be supported by equally good arguments.
So he says, that's why I'm not interested in Aristotle. It's not been proved. I don't have to fit it into anything. By proof, he doesn't mean scientifically proved, he means philosophically, logically proved in that sense. And also because, as we just read before, Aristotle blows apart one of the most fundamental basis of the Torah, that God can intervene, that God can actually do miracles, that it can be revelation, that can be an override to the system. That is absolutely critical in and of itself. Now, why then is this the greatest ikar, this idea that the world is created from nothing? First of all, because Aristotle has to be pushed out, because even the Plato we can live with, Aristotle defeats some fundamental things in the way that the whole Jewish universe works. But also more than that, a lot of people ask the question, one of the most obvious ikarim that seems to be missing from the list of the 13 is free will. Where's free will? Surely free will should be one of the 13 principles of faith. No? The human beings have the ability to choose between good and bad. It's not there. In fact, I've even seen some people suggest this should be the 14th Ikar. Freedom of choice. How could the Rambam leave that out? So, I learned from my own Rebbein, especially from Rav Meir Tribbetz, who's got some excellent shiurim on this, much better than mine, on this issue on his website, hashkofacircle.com. Okay, you can go on that too. A lot of advertising on today's class, I'm sorry. But again, I'm not getting any commission from any of this. But I heard from him the most fundamental principle, which is the principle of free will is in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Where? Right here. This Ikar, which God created the universe, is the Ikar of free will. How so? Have a look at source number 5. In the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam talks about free will in Hilchos Tshuva. Obviously, where better to talk about it than Hilchos Tshuva, because there he's talking about how we do Aveiras and how we do Tshuva for our Aveiras. He says like this, number 5. Could someone just get me some more water, please? Taylor, would you mind just getting me some hot water, please? So like this. Yeah, red hot water. The davar zeh, this principle, he says, ikar gadol. He even calls it in the Mishnah Torah an ikar gadol. Just like he called creation ex nihilo the yesod hayota gadol. This is an ikar gadol, he says. Who? V'hu amud ha-Torah. That is the pillar of the Torah, which is very similar to the word he uses about creation ex nihilo. The hamitzvah, the amud, the pillar of all mitzvahs. Shnei Amar, he says, Rein etati levanecha, hayom et achayim. The pasuk says, God says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Thank you. Uksiv, Rein anochi noten lifnechem hayom. I'm giving in front of you all of these things. Choose the right one. Kolayma, meaning, Sheharashus b'yedchem, that you have the choice. V'koshi yichvata adam yasos, mimasa b'nei adam, whatever you could do from any human act, Oysa, you choose to do that. Bein toivim, whether it's good. Bein ra'im, whether it's bad. Umipnezeh inyan ne'emah, that's why it says, God says about the Jewish people, mi yitzen v'haya levachem zelahem. It's an amazing pasuk. God says about the Jewish people, I wish you thought always like you thought at Har Sinai. I wish you were always like you were at Har Sinai. What do you mean you wish? You're God? What are you wishing for? Do something about it. The answer is no, because Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyud shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven apart from one thing, which is freedom of choice. The ability of man to choose one way or the other is not within God's ambit. Kloma, she'ena boira kofa b'nei Adam. God cannot force people. V'loi gozer aleihem. He cannot decree upon them la'asos tova or ra, to do good or bad. And hakol masur lahem. Freedom of choice is entirely within the hands of the Jewish people, of the people, of human people, not the Jewish people. Of course, this begs the famous question, which is, how can we ever have freedom of choice when God knows what we're going to do? We'll discuss that when we get to the 10th Ikar. That's the 10th Ikar and the 11th Ikar. That's not for now. But for now, understand the Rambam says freedom of choice is the Ikar Gadol. Yeah?
Does that mean God can't, or he chooses not to?
God cannot, or he chooses not to. Good question. Mm-hmm. God has chosen. Let me dodge your answer with a non-answer or a question with a non-answer. God has chosen to put himself in a situation where he cannot. Because God has withdrawn that ability from his control of the universe. Therefore, people have freedom of choice to do whatever they want to do. And that's not something God is able to control. He can control and does control the consequences of that. In other words, if you make choices which affect the world, God then rearranges the entire universe, the world to come, this world, Gilgulim, whatever it is. Go with all of that. It's a different question as to whether the Rambam believes. No, that's not for now. We'll do that later. The world to come, certainly. But God rearranges everything so that now your choice has impacted on the universe and everything is now reordered because of that. But the actual choice itself is not within the control of God. That is an interesting philosophical question. If somebody takes a gun and shoots somebody, is that something that God wanted to happen? It sounds from the Rambam that God has withdrawn entirely from that decision. That decision is up to that person. Now that they shot that person, so now the God will reorder the whole universe, Olam Haba, everything, so that now the outcome turns out to be fair. But that choice itself was only the person's choice. Yes.
But God can take away free will.
Excuse me. God can take away free will. But the Rambam goes on in Hilchos Teshuvah to say that only in very, very isolated cases like Paro, and even then God only took away the free will because Paro had already exercised his free will.
Okay, but then you can't say that he created the system in a way that he can.
Okay, fine, but in a sense Paro himself took away his free will. Paro himself revealed himself that he exercised his free will and made certain choices that turned him into, if you like, a puppet. So that now his purpose in the world was to be like a role model or an anti-role model for the whole world. The Rambam talks about Paro and how he was an exception. But it was an extremely unusual case in order to prove an extremely unusual point.
But then doesn't the Rambam also talk about how depending on like people's connection to God is...
Not depending on their free will, it depends on their hashgacha process.
Oh,
the hashgacha, the way the world is run around you, says the Rambam, depends on your connection to God, but your free will is always your free will. Anyway, what I want to suggest to you here is this. If you go with Aristotle, that everything is locked in to an existing reality, okay? Even God is locked in. Because God cannot change the rules of science, the rules of nature, that's what Kadmut HaOlam means. God's stuck with a system and works within that system. If God has no free will, then there is no free will. No one has free will. Everyone is a product of their scientific reality. And therefore there is no free will anymore. And no one has responsibility anymore. That's why free will is built into this Ikar. Because this Ikar is the ultimate expression of free will. It's God's free will. If God has free will, now man has no free will. There is no free will. Ultimately, we're all just products of our genes, upbringing, social circumstances, etc. Nobody really has a free decision to actually make the decision that they make. That's what the rejection of Aristotle is. That's why this is so fundamental from a Hashgafic perspective, from a Jewish perspective. Because this rejects the notion that we are not responsible for our actions. That's why the more scientific in some sense you are, the more into the scientific explanations of everything you are, the more Aristotelian you are, and therefore the more you are likely to explain the existence of certain realities through, you know, scientific truths. He couldn't help what he did because he's genetically wired to be that way. That is Aristotle. The Jewish response to this thinking will be, he could help what he did because he had a choice. Everybody has a choice. Now, there are certain choices which are extremely difficult. because of the propensity towards certain realities, because of the way we're genetically wired. That's for sure. But ultimately, there's always a choice. No one can ever say that they could never choose because the choice was entirely removed from them. Choice may be very difficult. People may fail understandably in that choice, but the choice is always there. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why this is so... Excuse me, it's my phone. That's one of the reasons why this is such a fundamental principle, because built into this is the whole rejection of a secular worldview that you don't have any choices. Some people don't have any choices. And this is, you know, we'll have two shiurim on homosexuality coming up in the next couple of weeks, which is a very hot topic in so many ways. And this is one of the issues that comes up there as to are there people with genuine choices or not? Or are there some people who really don't have any choices? This is one of the factors that comes up there, which we'll debate, and no doubt you'll get very excited about and debate with me when we debate that. But from the philosophical perspective, that's why this is the Ikar Gadol, because this is free will. This is ultimately, are we locked into a scientific reality or not? Now, in the last 10 minutes, I just want to look at page 4 for a second. Now I want to move away from philosophy, talk about something a bit more mainstream, a bit more, perhaps, a bit more yeshivish. And talk about some of the important hashkafic issues here. Let's just look at number 10 for a second. Where does this come up in daily life? So there are halachas in Shulchan Aruch as to the kavanas that a person has to have when one says the Shem Hashem. Have a look at number 10. It's like this. Yechavim bebracha, says the Shulchan Aruch, when you make a bracha, you should have kavana. Peirush hamilas, to the meaning of the words. Obviously, you don't say things like a parrot. It's very difficult to do this all the time. All of us say brachas, which we don't focus on. But there have to be some effort to try and focus more on brachas. Kashiyafkir Hashem, and when you say God's name, Yudke Vavke, Adonai, as we say. Yechavim peirush kriyasai ba'adnus, you have to have in mind the meaning adnut. You pronounce the word aleph, dalet, nun, yud. Shehu adon hakol, which means God is in charge of everything. God is all powerful, if you like, in that sense. And v'yichavein b'ksivasoi v'yud hei. You also have kavana, he says in Shulchan Aruch, of the yud hei, and a vav, and a hei name. Shehu haya, v'hoveh, v'yiyeh. And this idea, Hayat, Hoveh, V'yeh, which is God's name. God's name is a composite of He was, He is, and He will be. Look, when God introduces Himself to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, what does He call Himself?
I will be what I will be.
I will be what I will be. I was, I am, I will be, etc. This, every time you make a brocha, and you say God's name, in theory at least, you're focusing on the fact that God is the was, is, and He will be. This is the fourth principle. That God is Kodem, is Kedem, and that the world is not Kedem. If you think about this, how many brachas? You make 100 brachas a day. You're meant to make 100 brachas a day. Every single bracha is a restatement of the fourth Ikar, which is really phenomenal in many ways. If we only thought about what we were saying, just like every time you walk past the mezuzah, the Rambam says it should be Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which is a restatement of the second Ikar. The Ikarim are all around us, we just have to realize that they're there. Similarly, Shabbat is also a restatement of the fourth Ikar. Look in number 11. The Kli Yakar comes along and says, Hashem Barai Lekin Lasot, on the Pesukim there, when we say these words on Shabbat, we rest on Shabbat, Lefi HaShabbat, Sheha Shabbat, More al briyat yesh me'ayin. Shabbat is a testimony to the concepts of creation ex nihilo. V'dafka me'oisai briya Shabbat. On Shabbat, what did God rest from on Shabbat? Only work which was creation ex nihilo. Aval mi briya yesh me'yesh lo Shabbat. God didn't stop making the universe work on Shabbat. Ki kama netiyas kol tzav v'sofos b'Shabbat. The whole universe keeps working on Saturday. Things that have just come to an end on Saturday. When we say God stops on Saturday, what does that mean, God stops? The whole universe carries on, just like He did on Friday. What stopped on Shabbos was the concept of Briya Yesh Me'ayin. Therefore, when we say God rested on the seventh day, we are affirming the concept of Briya Yesh Me'ayin. Every time you don't turn on a light on Saturday, every time you don't take your bones out of your fish, every time you don't do a malacha, all these tiny little things, every time you do that, you're making a restatement of the fourth Ikar. that there is such a thing as Bereishis Yesh Me'ayin, and the reason that I'm not working now is because God stopped creating Yesh Me'ayin. It's a fascinating hashkafic thing which surrounds this whole discussion. The last thing which I just want to bring you is that this actually exists very much in the Pesukim as well. This wasn't just something that the Rambam came up with. In the Ani Mamins, I don't always bring the Ani Mamins, but the Ani Mamins are a later restatement of the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrim. It says, number 7, Ani Mamin Be'emunah Shleima, the Rambam didn't write this, but later this was a summary of the Rambam, the fourth Ika, Shehaboira Yitzbarach Shema Hu Rishon V'Hu Acharon. This idea that God is the first and God is the last is based on a pasuk in number 8, Kayamar Hashem Melech Yisrael V'Goyaloi Hashem Tzevakos Ani Rishon V'Ani Acharon U'Mivel Adai Ein Elokim. Okay, I'm the first, I am the last, meaning that there is no time within God. God is completely outside time. For that matter, the creation happened outside time. Everything, all of this, not, time didn't exist. Creation didn't happen in time, according to the Rambam. That's why Rav Hirsch interprets the posse that we saw the Rambam brings in Dvarim 33, which the God is Elokei Kedem, says he is the God of all eternity, bearing every fleeting moment of every present time. God, if you like, carries everything, is constantly involved in existence, outside existence, keeping it going, both in time and also in space. So this is really a fundamental ikara, the most perhaps fundamental ikara, but we still haven't answered the golden question, which is how can the Rambam live with this fundamental ikara underpinning everything, brachas and Shabbos and the Chumash, revelation and miracles and creation and everything, and yet, conveniently, in the Moreh Nevuchim, he assumes Chadmas HaOlam, which is like the big, you know, Darth Vader of the whole thing, you know, the big evil, we can't possibly have this. Somehow he works that in his proof that God exists. How could the Rambam live with that kind of dichotomy? Yeah.
If he doesn't think that's true, then he can't use that in itself as a
correct
to prove something else that's true.
Correct. So you're telling me the Rambam must, on a certain level, think that this is true. If the Rambam thinks that this is true, then I may as well just rip up this whole sheet and throw it all away. Because this whole sheet has been there to break through, to prove to us this is the most important side of all of Judaism.
I'm not going against anything he's saying as long as you don't believe that it's the way Aristotle saw it.
You mean the way, it is the way Aristotle saw it?
No, I mean, you could say that the world is eternal. But you don't have to say that, like, God didn't create...
Oh, you mean go with Plato? You can go with Plato?
But yeah, he can...
Okay, but that's not what he says. If that was the answer, then all the problems would go away. Because he already said, I can live with Plato. Plato's fine, because God created everything from this, and you can still have miracles, you can still have revelations, you can still have everything God still has. You have free choice, fine. But he didn't say Plato here. When he goes in the Moreh Nevuchim and he says, we're going to assume Aristotle is right. Okay, that's a big problem. That's perhaps the biggest problem that we've dealt with to date. And Be'ezat Hashem, in the next year, Shir 8, what I want to do is I want to show you how actually the answer to that problem is really the resolution of the entire Torah science debate, religion science debate, the debate which gets everyone so excited and so, you know, aerated about things. Really, the Rambam is addressing that issue head on. And he's going to give us a very fascinating resolution of that, which hopefully we're going to get to next time. And that will resolve the topic. Okay?
Well,